Shalom, friends. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Access. This is Timothy, and I'm grateful to be studying the scriptures with you today. May Jehovah God guide us into his truth. Quick question. Have you ever been grateful for the gift of hindsight? You know, that ability to understand an event or a situation only after it's happened? Would you call it a gift at all? I mean, to be honest, there have been many times when that 20/20 hindsight, it just leaves me kicking myself for having been so unaware or presumptuous and sometimes just downright foolish. But to me, I see it as a gift to be able to, you know, gain some clarity and some understanding of the past and to gain wisdom and discernment for the future. Through my adult years, I've gone through some very confusing and challenging moments with some of my friends, especially with my now wife, Beverly. And I'm talking about my friends who are believers as well. You know, we'd be left with heaps of questions about how and why certain things played out the way that they did. Even during these times when we'd look back, the answers just weren't coming. You see, I didn't realize that I was still in the thick of it, and God wasn't finished teaching me the lessons that I needed to learn. See, he was growing my faith and patience and my trust in him. And my wife and my friends, they also still had their lessons to learn as well. Sometimes it would take several years before I could see God's providence or his divine intervention. You know, how his wisdom and his timing reveal and confirm for me just how truly he is still in control. Now, I don't know what you might be going through today. Maybe you're still in the thick of a trying situation. Maybe you have a ton of questions and soul cries of confusion, doubt, and even despair. Maybe life seems to be going great for you on the surface, but underneath all that, in your soul, you have no real sense of purpose. I mean, even those with great faith are tested time and again, right? The important thing is that God is still in control. As it says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. Our study today is called Providence in Hindsight. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss out on any of our studies. As you listen today, I do recommend having a Bible handy to follow along, and I encourage you to take some time with your own Access communities and review the study together. Now let's get started. Providence in Hindsight. Today, my wife Beverly will be reading the final chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, from the Complete Jewish Bible.
Yosef fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. Then Yosef ordered the physicians in his service to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were spent at this, the normal amount of time for embalming. Then the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the period of mourning was over, Yosef addressed to the household of Pharaoh, "I would like to ask a favor. Tell Pharaoh, my father had me swear an oath. He said, 'I am going to die. You are to bury me in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Therefore, I beg you, let me go up and bury my father. I will return.' Pharaoh responded, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Yosef went up to bury his father. With him went all Pharaoh's servants, the leaders of his household and the leaders of the land of Egypt, along with the entire household of Yosef, his brothers and his father's household. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their cattle did they leave in the land of Goshen. Moreover, there went up with them both chariots and horsemen. It was a very large caravan. When they arrived at the threshing floor in Atad, beyond the Arden, they raised a loud and bitter lamentation, mourning for his father 7 days. When the local inhabitants, the Kenani, saw the mourning on the floor of Atad, they said, 'How bitterly the Egyptians are mourning!' This is why the place was given the name Avel Mitzrayim, there beyond the Jordan. His sons did to him as he had ordered them to do. They carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham had bought along with the field, as a burial place belonging to him, from Ephron the Hittite by Mamre, Then, after burying his father, Yosef returned to Egypt, he, his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Realizing that their father was dead, Yosef's brothers said, "Yosef may hate us now and pay us back in full for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent a message to Yosef, which said, "Your father gave this order before he died. Say to Yosef, I beg you now, please forgive your brother's crime and wickedness in doing you harm. So now we beg of you, forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Yosef wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers too came, prostrated themselves before him, and said, "Here, we are your slaves." But Yosef said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good, so that it would come about as it is today, with many people's lives being saved. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he comforted them, speaking kindly to them. Yosef continued living in Egypt, he and his father's household. Yosef lived 110 years. Yosef lived to see Ephraim's great-grandchildren, and the children of Manasseh's son Machir were born on Yosef's knees. Yosef said to his brothers, "I am dying, but God will surely remember you and bring you up out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov." Then Yosef took an oath from the sons of Israel, "God will surely remember you, and you are to carry my bones up from here." So Yosef died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt.
So you may have noticed that Genesis 50 is a pretty short chapter that ends the saga of Yaakov's life and Yosef's as well. Now this chapter sort of ties up loose ends and wraps it all neatly with a bow. In our previous Access Learned study, Prophesy Blessings, we saw Yaakov on his deathbed fulfilling his final duties by giving the final blessings on his 12 sons. He gave his last wishes to be buried in the cave of Machpelah in Canaan, together with his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, his parents, Yitzhak and Rivka, and his wife, Leah. I strongly insist that we read the beginning of this chapter seamlessly from the end of the previous chapter, 49 verse 33, so that we could appreciate the scene in its fuller context. It reads, "When Yaakov had finished charging his sons, he drew up his legs into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Yosef fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him." Then it jumps straight to verse 2, and the next thing we see, Yosef is ordering his physicians to embalm his father. You see, Egyptians had perfected the art of embalming the dead because of their Egyptian beliefs about the afterlife. Physical preservation was key to the survival of death by the immortal soul, according to this long-established Egyptian cult of Osiris, the god of the underworld. The embalming was typically conducted by professional mortuary priests of Osiris. But here in this verse, we see that Yosef called on who? The physicians in his service to embalm his father. So this wasn't for religious reasons, but rather because Yosef was honoring his father's instructions. Yaakov's body was embalmed to prepare for the long, hot journey to Canaan, so that he could be buried with his forefathers. Now this embalming process, it typically took 40 days, and the customary mourning period that the Hebrews observed was 30 days. So in total, we're told that the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. Moving on to verses 4 and 5, we see Yosef go and ask permission from Pharaoh to take a journey to Canaan in order to bury his father. But we're told in verse 5 that he actually begs Pharaoh. Why do we see Yosef begging Pharaoh to let him go and bury his father? Well, imagine how anxious Pharaoh must have been, knowing that Yosef would be leading this procession of all his primary adult family members to what was presumably their homeland. I mean, Pharaoh would have been understandably very concerned that Yosef might not return. In verse 6, Pharaoh responds saying, "Go up and bury your father, as he had made you swear." So while this was a funeral procession that was fit for a king, it was also a procession that was filled with high Egyptian government officials and sufficient military presence to both protect everyone on the journey and also to ensure that Yosef would return to Egypt. Now remember, the current pharaoh was not an Egyptian. He was a Semite. The 7-year famine was over, so Yosef wasn't needed anymore as that overseer of the food project. But he was still the pharaoh's right-hand man and a valued Semite ally. So after the burial in Canaan, everyone returned to Egypt. But on the way back, the brothers got to talking and they realized that there was still a chance that their powerful little brother Yosef might still hold a grudge against them, you know, for all those offenses in the past. And now that their father was no longer there as a hedge of protection, they sent a message to Yosef claiming that their father gave them an order to tell Yosef, "I beg you now, please forgive your brother's crime and wickedness in doing you harm." And then they begged in fear and prostrated themselves before Yosef. Obviously, they still didn't understand the condition of Yosef's heart. When the brothers confronted Yosef with their concerns, how did he respond? Well, we see that he was gentle and he was merciful, and he only had intentions to care for them, not to harm them. He believed that they were instruments in the hand of God, just as he was. There was a concept that Yosef totally understood that I wish we could understand as well. No offense can be committed by another against us unless God allowed it to happen. Once again, no offense can be committed by another against us unless God allows it to happen. He said to his brothers in verse 20, "You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good, so that it would come about as it is today, with many people's lives being saved." I love that passage, just the first part of that verse. "You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good." That very phrase has gone down in history as a classic statement of God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. I'm reminded of that passage in Proverbs chapter 16 that speaks of how, you know, we may make our plans, but God has the last word. The point of these Proverbs in 16, it's well captured in verse 9. It reads, "A person may plan his path, but Yehovah directs his steps." See, friends, Yehovah, our sovereign God, overrules the plans of men in order to fulfill his kingdom purposes. It's his right. It's what he does. He is still in control. Amen? Let's get back to Genesis 50, verse 22. We see Yosef's remaining years in Egypt were very blessed. He lived to see Ephraim's great-grandchildren and the children of Manasseh's son Machir. They were born on Yosef's knees. Now, when scriptures say a child was born on someone's knees, it simply means that those children were considered that person's very own. Sometimes it was symbolic, sometimes it was literal. In this case, it means that Yosef was still the leader of his clan and that those children fell under his familial authority. And we're told that Yosef lived to be 110. Now, there's a side note in our handout, if you have your handouts with you, and we're looking where it says numbers in the Bible. This is a note that was taken from Torah class. It reads, "Numbers used in the Bible have great significance. Often they are not literal, but symbolic, particularly when we see round numbers, as we do with Joseph's death at the age of 110. This is likely a symbolic number. That said, many round numbers were likely simultaneously literal and symbolic. Joseph did die at a very old age. The fact that he lived to see his great-grandchildren indicates this. But in Egypt, the traditional number of a full lifespan was 110 years. For Hebrews, the traditional number was 120 years. In other words, if a person attained that many years or more, then they had lived a long life, one that was blessed by the gods. Of course, few people actually did." End of note. So after Yaakov had died, Yosef spent another 54 years of his life in Egypt before passing at 110. Although Yosef was well respected and lived well in Egypt, he definitely made it a point that Egypt was still a foreign land to him. Well, how did he do that? Let's look at verse 24. Who was Yosef speaking to in verse 24 when he says, I'm dying, but God will surely remember you and bring you up out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Well, the Hebrew word ach is used here for brother. Verse 24 says that he was speaking to his brothers. Now, it's unlikely that these were actually his brothers' brothers. The word ach could mean any relative or fellow countryman. So here, he was most certainly speaking to his children, grandchildren, and perhaps nephews. Now, he made his family promise that when the day came that Israel would finally leave Egypt for the promised land, that they would take his bones with them. So Yosef died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him as per Egyptian custom. And his body was placed in a coffin to await the day that he too could join his ancestors in the land that God had promised to the Hebrews. Well, friends, this wraps up our study of the book of Genesis. It's the book of foundations, and you're now familiar with many of the key foundations of our faith. This world exists within the reality of duality. The things that we see and experience are both physical and spiritual in nature. Within this reality, God has two governing principles that we've learned. First, that of sanctification. Everybody, say sanctification. The process of dividing, electing, and separating his chosen plan. And second, that of his divine providence, leading the way and directing our paths even when we don't realize it. He has chosen to reveal these patterns to us through the people of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, although certainly these patterns existed long before even these men. The patterns will continue throughout the rest of the scriptures and into the messianic writings of the New Testament, and right on to our time as well. So friends, pay attention to the patterns, because in them you will see the character of God. I'd just like to take a moment and thank you for journeying with me through these Access Learn studies, as we covered the entire book of Genesis through the whole year of 2021. We've covered a lot of information through the whole year, and I hope that you would prayerfully review these studies on your own and with your own Access communities and read through the scriptures at your own pace. Please know that I'm lifting you up in prayers and asking Yehovah God to shine his light on you and illuminate the path that he has set before you. May he grow a desire in you to continue seeking him and his truth. Friends, thank you so much for joining me for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's word and learn more about his plan and his purposes and about his amazing love and his promises. I'm so excited to see where he'll lead us next year. Blessings on you and your loved ones for the new year, 2022. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen.